Thank you. I've got my memory, so now you can hear me. Could you hear me earlier? It was good that it was off when I was singing. Okay. Tonight, I want us to continue looking at 3 John. Over the last year or so when I've spoken, I've looked at 1 John and 2 John last week, and tonight I'd like us to look at 3 John. And what a blessing it is to read the epistles of the Apostle John. And you know what? It must have been a miracle, and I can't imagine what it was like to be one of those 12 that traveled with the Lord. Could you think of anything better than to traveling with the Lord for 3.5 years and being taught and seeing all of these principles that we read about in Scripture lived out and applied perfectly in life? But here we're looking at 3 John, and you know John was he calls himself the elder, and I think he was the older. And when I turn 90, I'll be able to say I'm the elder too. But John starts off here, and it starts off and it says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." And we'll just stop there for a moment or two and look at these first 4 verses, and then we'll look at the other in the different sections. I've got them laid out. John the elder, and it's to beloved Gaius. Don't you love that word, beloved? And I think that's something that all of us want to hear said, right? You are my beloved. Well, my beloved is sitting back there. I am hers and she's mine. And that's quite a blessing, isn't it? But, you know, we need to have the same kind of a thing to call one another beloved here, don't we? And that's what John calls him. And he calls his name Gaius. And it's amazing, there's 2 men in the New Testament that's got that name. And the one that we're reading here, he's found in Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 20. And then we read about him later on in Romans and so forth. And he was quite a godly man, and he traveled with the Apostle Paul. But somewhere or another, he became friends with John. And we don't know much about John's history until he starts writing his epistles, rather. But there's lots of good commentaries you can read about the different disciples, and they'll give you a lot of information, but, you know, it's not written in the Word. So we just have to take what the other historians tell us. But here he calls him Gaius. And it's interesting, Mr. Thayer, in his Greek book, he says that word means Lord in lowercase. Lord. And you know, he's mentioned in 4 books in the New Testament. And what a person he was. You know, the last letter we looked at, Paul wrote it, I think, to a lady. And more than likely, it was a church, or it could have been a church that he was writing to. We'll know pretty soon when we get to heaven, and we can ask all these questions and we can get all the answers we need. But like I said, Gaius is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament in 4 different books. And in Acts 19 and 20, he's described as a traveling companion. And he was with the Apostle Paul. And in Romans chapter 16 rather, I think this is the same guy that we see here. In Romans chapter 16 in verse 23, it says, "Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Gaius is called my host and of the host of the whole church. Now, probably the whole church met in his home. And we don't know that for sure, but, you know, it's amazing to me that today home churches are coming back alive, especially in some of the big cities. And we won't spend much time on that right there, but I can't imagine what it was like for this man right here to be called a beloved friend. And you'll find the word beloved three times in this little epistle. And again, we all want to be called beloved. And what a privilege it was to have that church meeting in his home. And it's amazing, this elder here, this great gentleman. And he must have had some problems. But John starts off the little epistle. He says, "Whom I love in truth." You know what? It's a lot easier to love people when they are living in the truth and you're living in the truth. If you're living in the truth and they're living in a lie, will they be called a beloved brother? They won't, will it? But here he is, a beloved brother, and he says he loves him in the truth. And it's interesting, the truth is mentioned six times in this little book. And but look at what he says to this beloved brother, Gaius. And you'll see as we travel through this book, there's three different men in this little book. And you want to be like two of them, and you don't want to be like the middle one. Okay? But he says, he gives a prayer. And he prays for this man, Gaius, and he says, "I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health as your soul prospers." You know, we've got two kinds of health, don't we? We've got physical health and we've got spiritual health. And, you know, as I look in the audience here, I see some young people, and you are full of physical health. And you've got the energy. You could mount up with wings and fly like an eagle, I'm sure. But you know what? What happens as you get older and older? You become a fading fossil, don't you? You remember the basketball games at the Skyline Conference? The flaming youth and the fading fossils. And usually the flaming youth won the basketball game. But here, evidently this man, he's older. He traveled with Paul, and no telling us where all they went. But if you look up the mention of his name, it's probably up in modern Turkey area right now. It's where Paul's grew up in that area right there called Macedonia. But he says here, "I pray that you will prosper in all things and be in health as you, just as you are, in your spiritual life." And that's what we want, isn't it? You know, isn't it amazing how life works? You go up and you start going down, right? But you know, when you get saved and you start living for the Lord and you want to know the truth and you're reading your Bible all the time, what happens? You don't end up becoming a fading fossil, do you? You keep on growing. And here's a man writing a book that's been read all over the world. He's in his 90s. What a blessing that is. And he said, "For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." The truth is in you, and it's amazing how that works, isn't it? When the truth is in you and you're living it out, what's your walk look like? It's a spiritual walk, isn't it? And that's what we want. We want to be like this man here. And Paul says, I'm praying that you'll be as physically healthy as you are spiritually healthy. Now, that's quite a blessing, isn't it? to be more spiritually healthy than we are physically healthy. And there's a day when that physical health goes downhill, but we can just keep on growing. And how many times have you seen people in their last days and they've got this glow on their face and they're so excited? I can remember Karen's dad when he was in the hospital in his last days. And we were there and we read the Psalms to him that night, Karen and Joyce and I. And we read the Psalms, and the next morning, right before he went to be with the Lord, we read Psalm 116, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints." And it was amazing, the reading of the scriptures that night, how it brought all of the staff. What's going on in there? What are y'all reading? What are you doing? And I think that's what we see here, isn't it? Isn't it amazing what the Word of God can do in difficult situations? And that's what we want to do, right? Even when we're old and feeble and can't get up, we can reach people with the gospel laying in a bed, can't we? And it's amazing. I can remember up in Canada, we had a young fellow that was in a wheelchair. And everywhere we went, all I had to do was say, "I've got a gentleman here that would like to share something with you." And everybody would come right up. Isn't it amazing how God can use health problems? But it's when that health problem is surrounded by truth and you're walking in the truth, God can use these great situations, can't he? But he says, and I touched on this just a little bit last week, verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." And that's what we all want, right? And that's the best way to put a smile on dad's face and mom's face and grandma and granddad's face, is to see their children walking in the truth. You know, there's a great psalm, first psalm in the book of Psalms, talks about a blessed man. And it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." I think that's what John's trying to say here, right? Here's a man that's been walking in the truth, and he's still walking in the truth. And brethren came and told him about this man and what he's doing, and John is excited. That's exciting to hear when somebody you know, for example, in this situation, they worked together. We don't know exactly how they knew each other, but they more than likely did work together in the gospel. It's a good report, isn't it? It's a great report. But listen to what he says here, and I think it's interesting when you think about this term here. Brethren, in verse 3, and it's in verse 5, and it's interesting, the word Christian, we would use the term Christian, wouldn't we, in our society? But you know, it's interesting, the word Christian is only found 3 times in the New Testament. But the word brethren is found over 200 and some times. And why does he use, both of them are good illustrations, aren't they? A Christian is one who's following Christ. A brother is one who's a part of a family. We're part of the brethren, the family of God. And he doesn't get any better than that. And listen to what he says here about this great brother. He says, "Beloved, you do faithful whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church." Okay? This church was meeting in their home. And if you were to go back and talk to some of the people was around back in the 40s and 50s, you know what? There was preachers that traveled all over. And they would go to somebody's home, and they would or go to a local church. And we've seen this with Karen and I traveling with the Good News on the Move. You know, you go to a particular town, and guess what that church does? They take care of you for a week. They provide a place for you, a bedroom for you. They provide breakfast for you. And they try to meet your needs. And we had the same thing with the Good News team. Many of y'all housed some of the Good News boys, didn't you? And what a blessing that is and what it was. But I think this is what he's saying about this man here. You do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. And look at what they have done in verse 6. Who have borne witness of your love before the church. They bore witness. And you know what? It's amazing when you have people into your home like that. You know what hospitality is all about. when people come and they know that they can come there, they can stay and talk to you till midnight, and you know, it's not a problem, and they're going to eat good, and it's a blessing, isn't it? It's quite a blessing to see that happen. Okay, I see some people in here making faces. Is everything all right? Okay, I'm going to trust that it is. But this church bore witness of this man and what a great helper he was in this ministry. But he goes on in verse 6. So look at this. He says, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of the Lord, you will do well. And once they come there and they maybe help you out in whatever case it is, when they get ready to leave, what do? Okay? You send them on a journey well. And you know what? It's amazing the way people will do when you're doing something like that. They're always wanting, what can I take? I see this with Karen all the time when somebody comes and stays at our house with us. And we call our house Denny's Do Drop In. Some of you know that the Do Drop In Grill was next door to our property 50 years ago, and it's been closed that long. And our names is Denny's, so we just call ourselves Denny's Do Drop In. And we just had a friend from Canada came in and dropped in a few months ago. And you know what? Karen had a little box of stuff packed for him because he had to go all the way back to the Gas Bay up in Canada. And we saw the same thing with another couple from Florida who was going to Camp La Lola up in New York. Big box of goodies for them to take so that you don't have to stop every hour and get a snack or something. Here's everything you need. And John is saying, you sent them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, and you do well because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. These men go out, and I think it's interesting if you were to talk to some of the brothers from India right now, that's exactly what's going on over there. There's young people that are going into the ministry, and they're going out wherever the leaders tell them, we'd like you to go to this area because there's nobody up there. They've not had the gospel preached to this area. You go up there. And I think you can say the same thing. We'll take care of you. We'll help you out. We'll help you in whatever way. And it says here in the end of verse 7, they took nothing from the Gentiles. Nothing from unbelievers. You know, isn't that the way we have our offering every Sunday? Do we do it at every meeting? We do it one time a week, right? And how many Gentiles or unbelievers are in the meeting when we have that worship meeting? Now, there may be some people in there that's not saved, but they're not living a wicked lifestyle and all this stuff, right? So we don't accept an offering from them, do we? If somebody's in that kind of a lifestyle from the Gentiles. And John says, This is great. These guys are going forward for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're helping them out. That's the way it should be, isn't it? We're a team. It says in verse 8, "Where we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers of the truth." And you know, isn't it amazing that the Lord said, you know, if you do this for the least, what you're going to be doing it? You're going to be doing it to Him, aren't you? Isn't it amazing how when we serve other people, how we're going to be partakers, and we'll see that, of their ministry. And you know, we're told in scriptures that ones who get this blessing, the ones that's actually going out doing it, you are a fellow worker with them, and you're going to get a prophet's reward or whatever, a reward for supporting them and helping them in the ministry that they're involved in. But I love that big thing right there. But let's go on to the next one. It says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, what a man." And it's amazing that we see here, Diotrephes, he had a problem. And you know what? He was not the first one that had this problem. The one who's writing this letter had that problem when he was a young man. Do you remember what the nickname for James and John was? Sons of Thunder. And their mom came to the Lord Jesus, and you can see that in, I think it's Matthew 20, and they said, "I'd like to make a request of you, Lord." And what is it? When you come into your kingdom, could one of my sons sit at your right side and the other sit at the left side? And you know what? It's amazing. The disciples was arguing over that the night the Lord washed their feet. Okay? But here's a man who loved to have the preeminence. Preeminence. Isn't it amazing there? You know, it's amazing you find the word preeminence in the New Testament. And who's the other one that deserves the preeminence? He's the firstborn. He was rose from the dead. He's been seated at God's right hand. And we could go in Colossians and look at it, and you'll see that, who is that? It's the Lord Jesus, right? He's the head of the church. He's the preeminent one. And here's a man that was trying to take over the preeminence in this local church. And listen to what he says here. He says, "He loves to have the preeminence among them and does not receive us." Wow. And all of these workers going out and serving the Lord, and Diotrephes would not allow them to come to that church because he was the preeminence. And he didn't want anybody coming in that the people would look up and say, "Hey, look what a great servant of God he is." No, Diotrephes wanted to say, "I'm the greatest," right? And it's terrible what he did in the illustration here. He is, and he wouldn't receive those workers that was going out. And he says, it's amazing when you think of this. He says, "Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words," deceitful words. "And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." In other words, if somebody in the local church wanted to help one of these traveling preachers or whoever they were, he'd put them out of the church. It's my way or the highway. You've heard that before, haven't you? And you know what? It's amazing. You can go through the scriptures and It's amazing. I got a little sheet here that I carry. It reminds me many of times of the things that people love in life. And the ones who love these wicked things, what happened to them? For example, the Tower of Babel. What was their goal in life? Let us make a name for ourselves. What happened to the tower? It came tumbling down, didn't it? How about Abimelech, son of Gideon? He had killed 70 brothers so that he could become the ruler. But what happened to him? He goes to this big wall and a lady drops a big rock on his head. How about Absalom? Absalom was ready to kill his own father. And of course, you know, Jeff has been sharing some of the details of that terrible relationship that went on for so long. But anyway, Absalom was wrong in what he was doing, wasn't he? How did he die? He definitely had a bad hair day, didn't he? His big ponytail got him caught up in a tree. It's amazing. And, you know, King Herod Agrippa, you know, the people started praising and worshiping him. He's got the voice of God in Acts 12. But what happened to him? Worms ate him up. And then, of course, the two thundering sons wrote this book. But there was a big change in his life from probably, we don't know how old he was. He was probably in his 20s when he was following the Lord, maybe 30s. But isn't it amazing what 60 years will do for you? It changes a lot of things in life, doesn't it? And it's amazing how we see this happen. But look at what he says here in verse 9 about this man who loved to have the preeminence. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive them. And he goes on and he describes it again. And let's jump down to verse 11. He says, but do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. And I think he's illustrating here in verse 11 what Diotrephes was all about. And I think it's interesting when you think about it. How did John describe him? Evil, didn't he? He doesn't receive people. He uses all these false things that he says about people. You know, he forbids believers in the church from receiving people. He puts people out of fellowship if they don't agree with him. And what's the description of his deeds here? It's evil. Do not, beloved, in verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Do what is good. You know, it's amazing the number of times you see the contrasts of good and evil in the Scriptures. It's 145 times in the Bible. You want to do a good Bible study? Do that. Look at those two words and how they contrast. But, you know, Peter said, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Isn't it amazing? You'll see the first man that we talked about, Gaius, God's face was on him, wasn't it? But Diotrephes, God was opposed to him. And we don't know what happened to this man right here, but he's described as being evil. And he describes a situation, a person who's living in evil like this does not know God. nor has he seen God. And we don't know if this man was a believer that was just caught up in something evil, loving the preeminence and wanting to be the one in charge of everything that goes on. We don't know the details, but we know that we shouldn't follow him. We should follow Gaius. And look at verse 12. There's another man here that we can follow. It says, Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. A good testimony. And that's what we want, isn't it? And it's interesting, he says, it's a good testimony from who? You know, in the Old Testament, in the law, we're told that you have to have a witness. It's got to come from the mouth of two or three witnesses, does it? If one is witnessing against the other, how do you know which one's telling the truth? And you have to suppose that if you have two witnesses, they're telling the truth, right? And we could spend a lot of time in dealing with the different types of witnesses. But here, he's got a good testimony from everybody. And from the truth itself, he's an illustration of what I've been talking about, what my first epistle was about. He's a living illustration of the truth because he's following the written word of God. And that's what we want in it. And he says, not only does it, you know, from all the people and from the truth, but also from me. He says, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. We're saying a lot of good things about this guy. You know, your two bookends here are beautiful illustrations of walking in the truth and love, aren't they? But what's in the middle? What's in the middle, it shouldn't be there. And it's just amazing how this works. But let's just look at this right here and look at how it gives all of these beautiful illustrations here, in here, that we need to think about just for a moment or two. We saw the the expression worthy of God, his namesake, fellow workers, imitators of good. That's a good reputation, isn't it? Walk worthy of God. Okay? Colossians 1:9, listen to what it says. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of him, of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of him. Philippians 1:27 says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know, it's interesting, I heard Alexander Strzok, he's teaching down at this camp where Justin is at this week. And I remember him telling when he was here, he said, when conflict starts, the gospel stops. Is that true? It is, isn't it? When conflict starts, the gospel stops. And I think this right here was a situation that it wouldn't take long if John hadn't written this epistle to him to describe what he's doing, that, you know, that little church, home church, would have fallen apart, wouldn't it? Because isn't that what happens when you got a one-man show? It's amazing how this thing goes on. But listen at the closing remarks here. He says, I have many things to write, but I do not wish to write you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Greet the friends by name. When you greet people by name, you have to know them, don't you? And the best way to remember people's names is to pray for them. Right? And I think that's good about, when you got to 100 people to pray for, many times you need a picture, don't you? You need a picture of the family so you can remember in each one of the names. You might only know the mom and dad or just one sibling in the family or whatever, but we need to know the whole family, don't we? I can remember I can't remember what area we were at, but a lady came to me and wanted to talk. And she said, "We've got a terrible problem in this church." And I asked her, I said, "What is that?" And she says, "My little girl was baptized, and the elder who baptized her asked her for her name. He didn't know her name." And I explained it to her that, you know what? She needs to introduce herself to the audience and to let them know who she is and how she got saved. And that introduction needs to come from her, not from somebody else. When you're wanting to stand up and say, you know, "I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I died with Him, and I'm going to be buried with Him, and I'm going to rise again." That's what baptism is a picture of, isn't it? But you know what? I shared this with this lady, and I said, "How old is he?" And she said, "Oh, he's in his late 70s. And I said, "Well, I hate to tell you, but by the time you get to be in your late 70s, you're going to not be able to remember the half of the names of the people you know. And that's why you need to, one of the reasons you need to be praying for them every day, so that you can remember them face to face and call them by name." And that's what John says, greet the friends that way. Isn't it great? Which one are we? We want to be like Gaius? We want to be like Demetrius? Or do we want to be like Diotrephes? We want to be like the bookends, don't we? They had the right testimony, and they were really a living testimony, weren't they? They were written epistles, and people were reading them, and they were reading, when they looked at this guy in the middle, they were reading the wrong epistle, wasn't they? We've got so much to be thankful for. When I look around this audience here, and I can say praise you and thank you, Lord, for all of the many years that we've been able to be together. And what a day it's going to be when we're reunited again up in heaven with all the people that we have seen the Lord use and work with in their lives. And I've been watching this for almost 54 years. Next month it'll be 54 years. And you want to know what happened here. And I'm going to close with a quick story. Karen told me don't tell stories about some of the things that I talk about. But some of you came to our 50th wedding anniversary at Shannon Hills. Okay? Many of you came. And it was amazing. There was a young guy there, married, got two kids. And I sat down at their table and started talking to him because he was a young fellow like that when I knew him back in Julian. And he was next door neighbor, he and his parents and the two brothers. And they'd come to our house all the time, and we'd play baseball, and whatever time it was, we'd play sports. And I sat and talked with this young boy, and he and Wayne were in school until the sixth grade. And he said, "Mr. Jerry, I want to tell you something." He said, "You know what your son Wayne used to tell us all the time about you?" And he was hitting his hand like that when he was telling me. I said, "I hope it's good." And he said, "You know what Wayne would always say to us?" He said, "Wayne would say, My daddy has read the whole Bible. That's good for a 7-year-old and an 8-year-old. But you know what? We want it to continue, don't we? How about when they get in their 30s and their 40s and their 50s, what do they say about us? A lot of water under the bridge, but that's what we want to hear, isn't it? Not only did he read the Bible, he's living the Bible. Isn't that what we want to hear? I got Superman right here at my right hand, Clark Robinson. That's what we want to hear, isn't it? He not only knows the truth, but he lives the truth. Charlie Crawford used to say all the time, good brother at Shannon Hills, and I think he performed a great marriage here in this group. Charlie would say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for your precious word. And Father, we just thank you for all of the gems that we have got in your precious word and all of the beautiful illustrations that we have of how to walk in the truth, how to love one another and call each other brothers and sisters in the Lord. Lord, we just thank you that you have redeemed us, adopted us, and made us a part of the family of God. And we thank you tonight, Father, for this precious family that we're with tonight. And we just pray your blessing upon each family represented here tonight. And I thank you and praise you in the name above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.